Let's pray. Oh God, your word is more precious than fine gold and sweeter than the purest honey. As we turn to your scripture, send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight our senses so that we cannot help but respond with wonder, faith, and trust. Amen. This morning, our scriptures, we have two scriptures, one from Matthew 6 and the second from John 13. Hear now from Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And now from John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Well, we're moving from the neighborhood to out on the road. We began this journey of sermon series with two of Mr. Rogers' videos. One was really a candid camera deal where he was led to a room by a bellhop, and he was told one thing, that his room did not have a TV, and it was a TV convention. And great for us, Mr. Rogers was Mr. Rogers. He didn't do what we are apt to do when we are disappointed by other people. Sometimes we turn into somebody else. Last week, we saw the video of Mr. Rogers where he talked about having a bad day at work, and he went to see his grandsons, and there he kind of poured a little of his anger from work out on Alexander, who was playing with a hose, doing what he had permission to do. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of Mr. Rogers and convicted him of his sinfulness, and so he called Alexander and apologized and said he was sorry that he had poured out his anger upon him. And then Alexander gave him the most beautiful gift that you can be given, and that was, oh, Bubba, everybody makes mistakes. And so today we are on the road. The scripture that I read from Matthew is very plain. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward. So we're not supposed to do things where people can see them. If we do, we lose our reward. Now, I want to talk about something. When I started reading this today, and as I've been praying over this, right here is a slippery slope. Y'all know what a slippery slope is? You step on the slippery slope, and it might send you down the hill, or it might send you to the ground. When you get out here, you might go where you don't want to go, right? There's also, right here, a very fine line. Can y'all see it? Can you see the fine line? You don't want to cross over the fine line. And sometimes it's so fine you can't see it. And so you got to be careful not to cross the fine line, because it's so fine, it gets blurry and it can disappear. It really can. There's a fine line, but this scripture is very plain. At my first appointment, I had this great member. He's not the only one, but it was a great one. He was going on a weekend retreat, and I asked his mother if she would write a letter of encouragement to him. Now, this guy was the treasurer of the church. He was on the finance committee, the church council. He taught Sunday school, and he was a member of the visitation team. And besides that, he did things for people all the time. He was the epitome of a great Christian. I looked up him. He was a great friend. He only had one fault. He liked to talk too much. But other than that, he was a great guy. But I asked his mother, I said, Miss Elizabeth, would you write a letter of encouragement to Dave? And she said, no. Miss Elizabeth, why? I cannot rob him of his reward in heaven. And I'm thinking, how are you going to rob him of his reward in heaven? If I compliment him, he will lose that reward in heaven. And I had to think hard. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm glad she's not my mother. But it was for her, it was a slippery slope. Now, he was not 12 years old. He wasn't 14 years old. He was 65 years old. But she was afraid that if we got out there on that slippery slope and she was encouraging to her son, he might get the big head and start boasting. Sometimes does it make sense? There is a fine line, isn't it? Did she cross over the line? I don't know. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the room with someone. This lady told me that she left the church where she had attended for several years because the pastor there, every illustration or story that he told, he was always the hero. And she said, he could not always be the hero. Do you think he crossed the line? It says what we're supposed to do and not do, doesn't it? And then there's the church. We like to get on social media and tell what we've been doing, don't we? We like to promote the things we're doing. Have we crossed the line yet? I'm just, y'all looking at me like, oh, Lord, where are you going, preacher? There's a fine line, isn't it, of telling what we love and what we provide and what the ways we reach out into the community in hopes that we will attract people, right? It's a slippery slope. It's a fine line. I went to a Presbyterian seminary. Don't hold that against me. The leaders of the Methodist Church said I could go to that seminary. I went for a couple of reasons. One, it was closer to home, and I did not have to get on 285. It was also cheaper. And the only thing I wanted was to be ordained, and I was told that they did a good job, and I was. But I went to Erskine Seminary in Due West, and I read a lot about John Calvin. I also read more about John Wesley, which is an important thing. But one of the things I learned there was about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was written in 1647. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked this question: what is the chief end of man? If it was written today, it might not say man. Another way you might say is, why are we here? What's our purpose? Now, when I was over there, we had professors. I had one professor that said, if you don't know the answer to this question, you will fail this class. It doesn't matter what else you answer. You will fail this class if you can't answer this question. This guy taught counseling and pastoral care. And his answer was, it's the same as the answer for the first question of the Westminster Short Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. glorify God, enjoy Him forever. So if you asked, and you're sitting in pastoral care, what is the purpose of pastoral care? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you're doing systematic theology, what's the purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So when we start thinking about what we're supposed to do and not do, and if we're crossing the line, the purpose we do the things we are to do is because we want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever and help other people enjoy Him forever. Amen? It kind of makes a bigger line for us. It kind of throws some gravel out on the slippery slope. But then we got another problem. We're kind of judgmental sometimes. Years ago, when I was in the nursery business, I had a customer in Washington, D.C., and the person who bought from me, he retired from the Department of Interior and the National Park Service. He had the greatest job in the world before he retired. This is what I would want to do. He was in charge of, from the steps of the Capitol, down the mall, past the Washington Monument, to the Potomac River. And then he had Pennsylvania Avenue all the way down, including the White House as a national park, the Kennedy Center as a national park, to the river. He was on the board of the Kennedy Center. Now that's the gig I want. I hope he got free tickets. But that was his job. The other cool job he had was one day I was in his office and there was a picture at night of the Washington Monument all lit up and these fireworks going off, and somebody had written on it, "Great job estimating the numbers." And I said, "What's that about?" He said, "My job was to estimate crowds on the mall." I said, "Did you have some program or some computer thing?" He said, "No, I just guess." "Do you spend a lot of time guessing?" "No. They asked me how many it was there. I look at a picture, I say, oh, that's 2 million. So I thought, well, that says a lot about how we do that, but that was cool. It's not important. It wasn't important to him. But one day we were trying to go, our family was going to Washington, D.C. I called Mr. Fish. I said, "We're going to Washington, D.C. I would love, tell us where to go, where we can get the most out of this day or 2 days in Washington." He said, "I'll call you back." He called me back. And he said, "Can you be at the Department of Interior on Friday morning at 9 o'clock? "Yes, sir. Be there. Guy's going to come in, ask for you. There'll be a park ranger. Just go with him." Okay, that's about all we knew. We get there. We do that. He escorts us out into a van. There was an older lady and her daughter who was about our age, and I think one or two children, I'm not sure. The older lady was Mrs. Babbitt. Her husband was the Secretary of the Interior with Bill Clinton. It was us and this exchange student from somewhere in Europe. So we drive off in this, and we introduce ourselves, and we go around the block, and then we cross a street or two, and then we go in toward the Washington Monument. There's a line outside the Washington Monument, five wide, and it's deep, and it's long, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to take forever. I've been here before. It's just a tall thing. It's a lot of steps, you know. And then all of a sudden, we jump the curb. And I knew we were somebody then. Because you can't just jump the curb and drive up to the Washington Monument. So he says, "Y'all hop out. I'm going to go speak to the folks at the elevator. I'll be right back." And Miss Babbitt said, "Now, who are you?" I said, "I'm Charles Broom. This is my wife, June. These are our two kids." She said, "No, who are you? Who are you? How did you?" I said, "We're nobody. I'm a nobody. I just know somebody who's somebody who thinks enough of me to get me to do this. That's all I know." But I was a nobody to Miss Babbitt. And I didn't vote for her president after that either. I'm joking. A nobody. Sometimes we judge people They judged Mr. O'Connor. They did. How do we do that? Why do we do that? How many of y'all have seen the show Ted Lasso? It's got a bad word or two in there, but it's good. Ted Lasso is about an American football coach who knows nothing about British football or soccer. He is hired by a woman who hates her ex-husband so much that she wants to destroy the thing that he loves the most. So to stick it to him, she hires an American football coach to coach her professional soccer team. He doesn't know anything about it. He knows nothing about anything. And he plays dumb. And he does it well. He has wonderful optimism. But early in this series, they find themselves at May's Pub. And it begins with Rupert saying something bad about his ex-wife. And then they were standing near a dartboard, and Ted says something about darts. He said, "Y'all think a lot of darts," and he throws this dart with his right hand. And he said, "Y'all like that other game, that pool game, kind of like, sounds like a cookie snooker, is it? Snooker? Yeah, I'd like to cuddle up on a sofa and a weighted blanket and watch a rom-com and eat snookers." And then Rupert asked him, he said, "You like to play darts?" "Well, I'm more of a cornhole guy." And Rupert said, "Well, I'll just have a little wager. How about 10,000 pounds? And Ted says, "No, that's a little rich for my blood." And then he says, "Well, how about this? If you win this dart contest, you can pick the lineups for the last two matches." And he said, "Yeah. Well, what about if I lose? You can't come and sit in the owner's box. You can't come to any matches as long as Rebecca is the owner." And the next thing you see is you see Rupert breaking out his fancy professional darts. He's got him. He knows he's got this country bumpkin, this dumb American. And then Ted says, "Oh, I'm left-handed." And so then they begin to play. And then you get to the end, and Ted is behind. He says, "May, what do I got to do to win?" And May says, "You got to have 2 triple 20s and a bullseye." And then Rupert goes, "Good luck." Like, nobody's going to get 2 triple 20s and a bullseye. And then Ted goes into a monologue. He says, "All my life, people have looked down to me, have underestimated me, and it bothers me. It bothered me a lot." And then he said, "One day, I was riding down the road, taking my little boy to school, and I see a sign. It was attributed to Walt Whitman, and it said, 'Be curious, not judgmental.'" He said, "I like that." And Ted throws a dart. It hits on a triple 20. And the bar kind of, "Yeah, yeah, all right." And then he tells the rest of the story. He says, "I like that. Be curious, not judgmental." He said, "For most of my life, all those people who've been putting me down, they judged everyone and everybody. But they weren't curious. They weren't curious." And then he throws another dart right into a triple 20. And the crowd gets even bigger. He said, "If they had really just cared about me just a little bit, they might have asked a question. Like, Ted, you ever throw many darts? And if they had asked that question, I'd have said, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon from when I was 10 till I was 16, when my dad passed away at a sports bar. Yes, sir. And he looks at the dartboard and he says, somebody knows what he's going to say, barbecue sauce. And he throws it for a bullseye and he wins. The question for us is, are we judgmental or curious? You think about all those students who had Mr. O'Connor for all those years. And for 20 years, 3 days a week, he had been holding and rocking sick babies. Because babies don't need to be alone. Just think. That guy talked about, he found that out. And not only does he admire him, he wants to emulate him. The question is, if we were just a little more curious about other people, what do you think we could learn? What do you think? I think if we were a little more curious, we wouldn't have to worry about any lines or slippery slopes. And they will know that you're mine by the way you love one another. I think that means we need to be curious. May we be curious. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for examples like Mr. O'Connor, who does what he does, not singing his praises. But we thank you for people who are curious to find out what makes someone tick. And when we do, we are blessed because we know something we never knew before. May we be curious. In Christ we pray. Amen.